Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us from your word through Christ and in the power of your spirit, that you would take this truth and plant it within our hearts, that you would conform us more to the image of your son, that indeed, as we have read, that you would transform our minds, and that in so doing, you would shine forth your holiness, your righteousness, your love, and all of these things that we would do, not only for your glory, but ultimately for the upbuilding of your church. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you recall from the ministry of Jesus, when he was walking through the temple, he looked about and he was instructing his disciples, and he looked up and he looked at the massive architecture and the edifice of the Herodian temple. And he said that he would ultimately tear down the temple. But when he referred to tearing down the temple, when he said that it would be taken down, he was ultimately referring to his own body, that he would take it down. And then 3 days later, he would rebuild it. And so ultimately what he was talking about is the ultimate goal of redemptive history itself, that God himself would come in the person of his son, and that he would build the final dwelling place for all of eternity and for all of his people, that we as the people of God would constitute that final dwelling place, that last and final temple, as we are united to Christ by faith in him through the indwelling power of the Spirit. Paul tells us that the foundation of this temple is the apostles and the prophets and the revelation that they gave forth in the New Testament, but of course with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, of this temple. And it's because of this, because of, I think, Paul's awareness that he was now incorporated into the final dwelling place of God, this final and last temple. It's this reason that is why Paul speaks in priestly language that we find here at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where he talks about believers being living sacrifices. You know, think of everything that Paul has covered up until this point. He's recounted human sinfulness from the latter half of Romans chapter 1 up until about the latter portion of Romans chapter 3. He talks about the intervention that God made in order to redeem us as sinners in that latter part of chapter 3 through Romans chapter 8. We could say, at least taking a large step back, that in Romans chapters 1 through 11, he largely deals with what we can describe as who we are before we are in Christ, and then who we are after we are in Christ. You can talk about this in theological or even grammatical terms when he speaks of, large in part, in Romans chapters 1 through 11, in terms of indicatives. Who are we in Christ because of the redemption that he has given to us? But now there's a sense in which we're coming over the peak of the mountain, this massive mountain range that we know as the epistle to the church in Rome. And as we hit this peak and we have seen the glories of as to who we are in Christ, how we have been redeemed, we are now beginning to summit. And as we summit, we're now beginning to head down on the other side of the mountain as we re-enter, if you will, earth itself, as we have entered into the heights of heaven, seen the glories of the redemption that we have in Christ. But now we have to take that knowledge that Paul has given to us. We have to take that knowledge as to who we are in Christ, and we have to come back down from heaven to engage with life, to live out the Christian life, to live out the truths that Paul has explained in these first 11 chapters. And so if the first 11 chapters largely deal with indicatives, who we are in Christ because of the redemption that he's given us, then chapters 12 through 16 largely deal with imperatives. In other words, Paul answers the question as to, okay, if everything that we have looked at in chapters 1 through 11 is true, then how should we live? What difference does it make? How is this supposed to shape our lives? How is this supposed to shape the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we carry on in life? So what we want to do is we have to ultimately consider our Christian conduct, the Christian conduct, the way that we're supposed to live in the light of who we are in Christ, and the way that Paul characterizes our existence is very similar to how Peter characterizes the church. That is, we are a kingdom of priests. And this is why he speaks of us as being living sacrifices, living sacrifices. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at what Paul has to say about our spiritual worship. How is it that we are supposed to go about life? Secondly, then we want to take a look at what he has to say about what we are, who we are as living sacrifices. And then third, we want to give consideration to who we are in Christ and where we are in Christ. So our spiritual worship, living sacrifices, and who and where we are. So as Paul here transitions from the end of 11 to the beginning of chapter 12, the therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, should signal us that there's a transition underway. What he's basically saying here is that everything that has gone before, everything that has gone before in chapters 1 through 11, therefore. So this means that we should take a special note. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What he's saying is, in the light of the redemptive work of Christ, in the light of who you are in Christ, in the light of the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, in the light of our freedom from sin, in the light of our freedom from the law, how then should we live? How then should we live? And he provides an answer in language that is couched in the priestly temple duties when he says that we as Christians are supposed to live as sacrifices. Why does Paul use this language? Why does he use this language? Well, I think first and foremost that it captures our union with Christ. You know, we have been incorporated into Christ by faith and through the power of the Spirit as he indwells us. And it is Jesus Christ, of course, who is our great high priest. But not only is he our great high priest, but he is also our sacrifice. The one who died in order that we might live. And so that if we are united to Christ, then there is a sense in which we are supposed to take on the characteristics of the one to whom we are united. You know, I've heard it said anecdotally that the longer a couple is married, the more they begin to look alike, think alike, act alike. Now, this is not to say that the two persons lose their individuality, but there's a certain truth to this. You know, there's a sense in which the longer you are with somebody, the more you begin to be like them. Well, this should be true in an exponential level as it concerns our union with Christ, that marriage relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. If He Himself is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, as Paul says, then He is the ultimate temple. And to be united to Him is to be a part of that temple. And to be a part of that temple is to be united to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And if He is our great high priest, as well as our sacrifice, then that means that we too are supposed to take on those characteristics. We take on those priestly characteristics. We take on those sacrificial characteristics. And so we have been incorporated into this last and final temple. We are living stones in the temple of the living God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. As Peter says, we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul are working from the same page. Just as Peter describes us as a kingdom of priests offering up spiritual sacrifices, so Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And when Paul uses this language of Old Testament sacrifice, keep in mind he's using it figuratively. You know, we are not supposed to go and kill ourselves. You know, for one to die, that was the mission and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He offered Himself up in sacrifice for us, for our redemption. But when Paul uses this language, what he's saying, and we can say the same about Peter's use of this language, is that we're supposed to give up the entirety of our lives, of everything that we are, in service to Christ and to His church. We're supposed to give up our whole being, our will, our actions, our affections, our members, our hands, our feet, as we sung earlier moments ago in the worship service. And in so doing, as we set ourselves apart for the service of Christ, it's in this sense that we are holy. We are dedicated. We're set apart, particularly for this service. As Paul has said earlier, say, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we're not supposed to give ourselves and our members up to the service of sin. We've been delivered from sin and its power. We're supposed to use our members as instruments for righteousness. You know, it was St. Augustine in his famous Confessions, which is a unique genre of literature in the sense that it's theological biography, as he recounts his conversion from paganism to Christianity. And at one point he said that my secular activity I held in disgust, and now that I was not burning with my old ambitions and hope of honor and money, it was burdensome to me to tolerate so heavy a servitude. But now those prizes gave me no pleasure in comparison with your gentleness and with the beauty of your house, which I loved. With his conversion, what had happened is that that which held him in awe, that which had him in its thraldom, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of honor, the pursuit of the praise of man, had become a burden for him. Because his entire life had been reoriented and pointed in a completely different direction. So much so that the only thing that gave him pleasure was the love for God's house, for His church, for Christ. If we have been turned from sin and turned to righteousness, then this is how it is that we can yield ourselves, yield our lives up unto God as living sacrifices. Those things that we used to find pleasure in no longer give us pleasure. In the words of the first and greatest commandment, we serve and love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so it's this type of conduct in life that Paul designates as our spiritual worship, or in older translations, our reasonable service. Again, this language is significant because it's the same terminology that the Old Testament uses for Israel's priestly service to God in the celebration of the Passover. But in the Old Testament, the priests offered sacrificial animals, not themselves. So how then can we present ourselves as living sacrifices? This brings us to our second point. As I think Paul substantively explains what he has in mind when he calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifices in verse 2, when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." See, despite the fact that we're united to Christ by faith and we have the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit, we don't live in a hothouse. We don't live in a greenhouse. We live in the spiritually inhospitable, sin-darkened world. To use Old Testament history as an illustration, we are citizens of Israel, but we live in Babylon in exile. And for any immigrant or resident alien, there is always the continual pressure to assimilate to the local customs, cultures, and ways. I remember reading letters of Teddy Roosevelt, and that he said that one of the biggest problems that the United States faced was that with immigration was the refusal for the different ethnicities to become acclimatized, if you will, or to adopt the dominant culture. They wanted to stay together to preserve their cultural uniqueness. And so this is why you had German neighborhoods and Italian neighborhoods and Polish neighborhoods. Well, the same trends continue today, just the different the only difference is the difference in ethnicities. There's always the continual pressure to conform. And this is what Paul is trying to warn the church against. You know, the way that Peter would say it is he would say, "You're aliens and strangers. You're aliens and strangers here. Don't become like the people that you're around. Don't get pressed into the mold of the world." It's the unbelieving world that has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's darkened its heart. It's become foolish, and it has worshipped the crawling beasts of the earth. The world is passing away, coming to nothing, and it will fall under God's judgment. God will flood the earth with the fiery outpouring of the Spirit. And so if the world ends up pressing us into its mold, then God will end up sweeping us away in judgment because we ultimately embrace idolatrous and sinful ways. To put it in the terms that Jesus has described in his ministry, as salt, we lose our saltiness because we become absorbed by the world. You know, there are so many different ways in which this occurs. I remember reading a couple of weeks ago somebody making the ironic comment that one of the most difficult things for the church to do is for the church to retain its covenant youth. In other words, that a child would be born within the pale of the church, would be catechized within the church, and then would grow up and would stay in the church for the rest of his or her life. There's always a drop off. And this person posed the question, why is it easier for a family to raise a child to be a lifelong fan of a particular college football team? And it's not possible to raise that same child to be a lifelong worshiper of Jesus Christ. Are we allowing the ways of the world? Are we, you know, to conform us to its mold and to its image? You know, one of the other ways in which we could look at this is when you take a look, say, at the way that Christians use social media and engage with the internet. You know, when you look at, say, the rhetoric of the unbeliever in comparison with the rhetoric and the conduct of the believer online, it's often indistinguishable. Christians can be just as snarky, just as nasty, just as much filled with gossip and trafficking in it as any unbeliever. And in this way, the world is pressing us into its mold. And so often it's the case that it's indiscernible. It's indiscernible. And so what Paul is saying is, he's saying, in the light of who you are, be cautious. Notice that he's not saying, escape the world, run away from it, separate yourself from it so that you never, ever have to interact with it. He's not saying that. But he says, don't be conformed to its patterns. So how are we supposed to do this? We just try harder? Do we look for perhaps some sort of secret knowledge, some sort of secret key by which we can unlock more truths that we haven't learned? Maybe it's self-help books of some kind. I think Paul, of course, would say no to all of those things, as we all should. And he would say, just look back at chapters 1 through 11. It's a lot closer than you think. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek, then what Paul would say is that it's only through the gospel that God applies Christ by the power of the Spirit to transform and to change us according to his will so that we bear his image. And so Paul would say is, turn to Christ. Turn to his word. Transform your mind. This is not to say that it's a transformation that we ourselves somehow work. Obviously, everything in the previous 11 chapters would tell us that this is something that comes to us by the grace of God through Christ and through the outpouring of the Spirit. But it does come to us as we draw nigh unto Christ through his word. It's by changing the way that we think that affects the way that we live. You know, it's the other day, a wife and I and one of my children, other two children were off at a greater distance, but we were in a horse stable. And we were brushing down a horse. And all of a sudden, one of the horses that was being shooed, I don't know if that's the technical term for it, that's what I'll call it. I know the furrier was doing it. All of a sudden, something spooked the horse. And that horse started bucking and pulling, and he completely pulled the gate right off of the stall. I mean, it's an amazing display of power. And I can recall that as we were, you know, the horse was starting to back up. And I thought, my first thought was, I need to get out of the way. And I put my hands on the stall door beside me to get ready to jump over the stall gate. And then I remembered, this is all in a split of a second, my wife and my son are right here too. I can't pull them over with me. So I pulled my hands down and I grabbed them by the shoulders to get ready to push them out of the way. And afterwards, I thought, praise God. I mean, the horse eventually stopped, and he stopped maybe 15 to 20 feet away from us. I thought, In all of my reading, in all of my preparation for a moment like this, I didn't panic. I panicked maybe for a quarter of a second. Hands on the gate. No, wait a minute. Wife and child, go to them first. The only way that you can prepare yourself for something like that is you have to mentally think through that type of an event to say, I've got to take care of my family first. I've got to take care of my family first. I've got to take care of my family first. It's through the transformation of the mind. So that when that moment comes, you won't panic. Now, I can't promise that I wouldn't panic on any other occasion. That hopefully illustrates the point is that by drawing nigh unto Christ through His Word, continually absorbing it, continually meditating upon it, giving thought to it, praying over it, memorizing it, that when you engage the world, you will be able to see the lie when it comes at you. And you won't so easily be led astray. Now, while we must pursue Christ's Word, we always have to remember that it's not so much the Word that transforms us, but rather it is Christ through the Word and Spirit that transforms us. That's the whole point of the first 11 chapters of Romans. So this brings us to our third and final point as far as to who and where we are, in that when we reflect upon these two short but very powerful verses, I think there are at least two ways in which they impact us in terms of, first, our union with Christ, who we are, and then our identity as priests in God's final temple, where we are. You know, and that our union with Christ, you always have to remember who you are. That you are sons of the living God, that you have been raised to walk from death to life, the newness of life. And so you want to ask yourself, are you drawing upon Christ's life-giving power which you receive through the means of grace? Are your actions, thoughts, decisions, and conduct consonant with your calling and with your union with Christ? Or are you engaging in conduct and in thoughts that are beneath your royal dignity? Your dignity that you possess as a priest of the living God, as one who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Yes, we no longer worship as Old Testament Israel worship. We are not in a physical temple, but rather we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not a Levitical priesthood, but rather we are priests according to the order of Melchizedek because we are united to Christ, the great high priest, according to that order. We no longer offer animal sacrifices, but rather we live in the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice that has healed us of our sins and has taken away our guilt. And so it's for this reason that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. You know, again, ask that question. How then should we live? How then should we live? But then just as God instructed the priest in the Old Testament in the manner of the service, so He instructs us through His Word. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. As the priests, and particularly the high priest, would draw nigh unto the presence of the living God in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and as he would once a year be admitted into the Holy of Holies, there in the midst of the Holy of Holies, and in the center of it was the Ark of the Covenant, and buried deep within the Ark of the Covenant was the copy of the law of God. And so as we draw nigh unto God, through Christ, we should draw nigh unto His Word, meditate upon His law as He has written it upon our hearts and as He is rewriting it upon our hearts through the redemption that we have and through that regeneration that we receive through the Spirit. It's only by meditating upon that Word that we can transform our minds, that we can quickly and easily identify when something isn't right. And it's not just simply a question, beloved in Christ, as to an intellectual exercise, but rather it ultimately becomes a matter of love. A love for Christ. A love for Christ for which we desire to give everything that we are to Him. So that when the world comes along and it says, come join us in our sin, you'll say, I have no interest. My heart is full. It's full of a love and a devotion for Christ. And I care not what you think. I only care what Christ thinks. So, beloved, we should ask ourselves, how and in what ways can we orient our lives? So often we can orient our lives around so many things, around our careers, around sports, around hobbies. We have reputations. People can know where to find us. They can find us at work. They can find us at the field of play or in the garage. They know, hey, this is what defines this particular person. Now, these things are fine to a certain extent. But how much do we gear our lives around our service to Christ? If we dedicate our lives to Christ, then the two words that should describe us are living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. If Christ isn't our top priority, then we should pray that He would change our hearts and our minds and conform us to His image so that the world wouldn't conform us to its mold and image. So what type of priest will you be? What type of service will you offer? Sons and daughters of the living God, live out your royal office as priests and sacrifices to the living God so that you can truly say, O Lord, by your grace, I love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I offer myself up unto you as a living sacrifice to demonstrate how your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your love for us, that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, the ultimate living sacrifice. We pray, O Lord, that you would not allow this world around us to conform us to its image. All too often, O Lord, we give beachheads in our hearts to the prevailing cultural winds and opinions. We seek to please our fellow man rather than seeking to please you. We hold ungodly opinions about others, and even opinions at times that are contrary to your word. Oftentimes we don't even realize it. Well, Father, wake us up from our slumber. Awaken your church from the attitude that we want to be accepted by the world. Help us, O Lord, to love the world as you have loved it. Not so that we would embrace its ways, but rather, O Lord, so that we would lay down our lives for it, so that it would hear and know the truth of the gospel of Christ. We pray that you would enable us to be living sacrifices in service for you, O Lord, and for Christ. That your gospel would define our very existence. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us living sacrifices for one another. So often we're willing to lay down our lives for you, not for our neighbor, not for the person sitting next to us in the pew. Oh, Father, break our hearts. Remove the sin therein. And shape our hearts and our lives unto conformity to Christ. That when people would look within the church, they would see sacrificial love. They would see sacrificial service. That they would see humility. And that they would see dedication unto you. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.